All right, how many of you have a t-shirt that looks something like this? Some of you are actually wearing it. How many of you have one? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. Okay, many of you. Many of you have them. If you don't have one, we'd like to try to find a way to get you one of these because this shirt is actually what we're going to be talking about today. So I'm glad you're here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here with us at Fairhaven. So we're so glad to have you here. If you're a guest with us in any one of our campuses, we are honored that you stopped by. This is a series actually that would be really good for you because we're talking about the four key areas that we think are really important to us as a church family. And I'll explain what those are and how we are thinking through them. This is week three of this series called Fairhaven Is, and so you've missed week one and two. That's okay. You can catch up. We've got an app we'd love for you to download. Truth is, if you've got a kid, you're going to want to download the app anyway because we have kids' videos on there so that if your kid misses a weekend, then you can catch up on those videos and know the lesson that they're going through. So you're going to want to download the app anyway. I'm glad to have you here. You've been greeted. We're excited about what's taking place, but I want to start off today by asking you a question. And the question goes something like this. Do you want to experience all that God has for you? And I think a lot of you have already said yes. And I'm hoping that it'll be the case for all of us, that all of us would say, yeah, I want to experience all that God has for me. And the way that that happens is when you look through Scripture, it's going to take a few things for us to understand all that God has for us. That's why we're doing this series, because September is a month of routines. Wouldn't you agree with that? That kids go back to school, vacations are pretty much over, you're sort of settling in, maybe the summer's ending, the fall begins, although it doesn't feel much like fall, right? I mean, summer's still pretty much, you know, hot temperature, which I love, by the way. It could go all year for that matter, for me. But September is a year of routines, and so we thought that as we are entering into the month of September, that we ought to talk about the things that are really significant for us as a church. And so I hope that if you have not been able to connect with us, that you will follow along all four. Next week is our last one. Today is week three, and next week will be week four as we talk about these very important things. Let me start off by saying the Fairhaven is you. Don't be confused if you're a guest by the construction that's taking place on this campus. Don't be confused, Springboro, if we're talking about moving you into a permanent home. Don't be confused up at Northmont as we're making some changes with the kids' area. Don't be confused if you're from Beaver Creek and you're going to help us launch the Beaver Creek. We have no hope in our buildings and our walls. Fairhaven is about people. Am I right, church? It's all about people. And so Fairhaven is you. And we want to keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do. And so if you come here week in and week out, you'll recognize that there is only one person in the audience, and that's Jesus himself. And we're here to worship him. We're here to read his word. We're here to study together. We're here to be encouraged that we can go out and live out our lives because though the church is about the people, we want to be centered around Jesus. I want to just launch into what we've been talking about here. We're saying this, that Fairhaven is, this is what Fairhaven is. Fairhaven is helping people in our cities and world to find hope by following Jesus through life change. That's what we've been saying for the last 4 weeks. And if you want to write this down, this is, if somebody's asking you, you know, questions about what is Fairhaven really all about beyond the find hope, because find hope is really the two words that we've centered ourselves around. And finding hope for us is when we are helping people in our cities and the world to find hope through Jesus and life change. And we're talking about all of our cities, the campuses that we're all a part of, and we're talking about the world. Last week here at the Centerville campus, I was with you by way of video. Did you notice that? Some of you actually were asking me during the week. I got emails like, were you there last week? I didn't see you, and they were confused. I was in Guatemala, actually, representing Fairhaven. I was there as we have been partnering with Guatemala for the last 19 years. We have teams that leave from Fairhaven to go to Guatemala every single year for the last 19 years, and I got the opportunity to go back and represent all of us as they were celebrating 50 years of ministry in Guatemala, but specifically some of the things that have been happening in the last 20 years. And so they took me to the village that we've been partnering with the Guatemalan church. You had to drive through four rivers to get there. How cool is that? right? I mean, we're taking this truck through the rivers, and I'm like, has it ever flooded to where you've not been able to drive through? And the guy was saying, yeah, actually one time it flooded and we were right in the middle of the river. And I'm like, oh boy, this is here we go, you know? So we're driving through the rivers to get there. And we go to this mountain way up in the top in this little village up there. And in this village, do you know that Fairhaven Church, that we have been a part of helping and partnering with the church in Guatemala. And Fairhaven Church, we've helped by sending teams for the last 19 years. We've built a church building there with the church there. We've actually been able to help to develop a pastor that's actually at that church. We built a home for his family, partnering with the church there. We built a school for kids so that they learn, because children in that little village don't know how to read. Their parents don't know how to read. And so we've got a school there, and we built a clinic in that little village there. And that little village had no presence of the name of Jesus until the Church of Guatemala and Fairhaven Church partnered together in that church. And now 80% of that village has heard about the name of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And so that's you. And so I was there representing you, and it was just so much fun. But I got to give props to our leaders. Joe Baird is one leader at Centerville campus, and Andy Campbell at the Springboro campus. They're really leaders that have taken us down there for the last 19 years. So we're really all about trying to transform our cities and the world around us so that people can find hope through Jesus and life change. And when we say through Jesus, focus on that phrase for just a second. Through Jesus, what we're talking about, there are truths that are the church that we live by. And I hope you're looking at them. You should look at it. If you're a guest, you should be looking at that. You can go on the Fairhaven website, right at the top right, click it, hit about, and you can scroll down and you'll see the truths that we live by. Let me give you a couple samples. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe there's one God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he was raised from the dead, that the tomb is empty. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe that the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to live. We believe that one day Jesus is coming back. Are you with me, church? And there's many more. You can see them all right there. We can list them for you. They're right there on the website. The truths that we live by. That's what the foundation of this church is built on. But then there's the second part of that phrase, and that phrase is through life change. How does life change happen in your life and in my life? Well, I want to suggest that these four things are the actions, watch this, by which we live. So there are truths that we live by, and there are actions by which we live. If we're gonna be a great church, if God is gonna do great things in our city and the world around us, it's gonna take at least four things. And we've been talking about those four things over the last number of weeks. So if you got a Bible, turn with me, will you, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is in the New Testament. We've been spending a lot of time, actually, in the book of Galatians. It's an amazing book. It was one of the first books that Paul wrote, and it is a book that has so much there. We've been looking at it. Galatians chapter 6, we've been reading the first 10 verses for 4 weeks. This is week 3, as I mentioned, and next week is week 4, and we're going to continue on. So let's take a look at it. Galatians chapter 6, grab a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. Just stop by the welcome desk in any one of our campuses, and we'd love for you to have a Bible. We just believe it's just that important. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, here's what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. Underline that in your Bibles. We are a grace-driven, truth-led church in that order. We want to make sure that everybody knows that they're welcome. Jesus does the changing, we just do the loving. And so it says here that we should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And so we said week 1 that Fairhaven is a place of hope when you build deep relationships. So number 1, we want to be a place where we build deep relationships. That's why we, like a broken record, we say, get into a small group, get into a small group, get into a small group. And here's why. Because when you get into a small group, or when you consider getting into a small group, what happens is you get relationships that are deeper. and you get an opportunity to talk, and you get an opportunity to help each other. You get to make any church small. It doesn't matter how big or small a church is, you can make it even smaller when you get into a group of people and you get into a home or someplace during the week and you get to talk and pray for each other and ask questions and you get to study the very things that we're studying here on the weekend. Deep relationships are really, really important. We said a couple of weeks ago that deep relationships, as Paul says here, is really important because the enemy sets traps for us. Would you agree with that? That throughout the week, guys, ladies, moms, dads, students, the enemy is setting traps for you all the time because the enemy knows you and knows your weaknesses, and there's traps that the enemy wants to trap you to get you to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. And when you build deep relationships, what God wants us to do is to be people who help to pry open the trap. Now, God can only do the forgiving. Jesus can only do the forgiving. Jesus can only do the restoring, but he chooses to use us in other people's lives. That's amazing when you begin to think about that. You know that in the Bible, there are 59, if you look at them in the New Testament, there are 59 what's called one another's. Things like you ought to pray for one another. You ought to encourage one another. You ought to build up, help me out, one another. There's 59 times in the New Testament where it says you ought to do something to one another. It's really, really important. In fact, 4 times in the New Testament, it says you ought to greet one another with a kiss. So I thought about asking you to stand back up again in all your camp, in all the campuses. You shook hands and said, oh, to stand up and kiss each other. I mean, that would be an interesting thing here, right? But I'm not going to do that. And the high school boys are like, come on. You know, if you've ever traveled around the world, it's amazing how cultures kiss, right? In Latin America, they kiss. And when you greet somebody, you kiss them, and you greet them. In some countries, you kiss on both cheeks. It's amazing. My family and I, on vacation several years ago, we went to a friend's church, and in the middle of the service, not unlike ours, they asked the people to stand up and say hello to each other and shake hands and all that. But in their service, it went 20 minutes. I couldn't believe it. 20 minutes. I mean, people were walking all over the building. I thought, wait a minute, is the service over? Like, the guy didn't even speak yet. You know, they were walking all over the building. And in fact, after the 20 minutes, I got back to my seat and my wife sat right next to me. I apologized to her because I said, honey, I kissed like 68 women. It was unbelievable. I mean, I just, you know. We've got to build deep relationships. Like a broken record, we'll tell you, get into small groups. Now, we want you to come on every weekend, because when you come every weekend, you get to see faces and hear stories and do all kinds of things, so build deep relationships. That's one of the things that we're going to die for. We just believe that it's one of the core values, that you're going to find hope. One of the best ways you do that is by building deep relationships. Secondly, Paul says in verse 2, let's take a look. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Last week, I mentioned this, that Fairhaven is a place of hope when we lend a hand. When you lend a hand. We talked about the difference between helping to carry somebody's load that's heavy, that's what Scripture says, not carrying somebody's responsibilities, because that creates, you know, enabling. That's when we have problems, right? You don't need to carry people's responsibilities. We carry the heavy loads. That's what Paul is saying here. And lending a hand, we gave you all kinds of options. They're all over the website. We put them there for you because you may be saying to yourself, you know, I want to be a part of making the city of Dayton or the county of Montgomery County or Greene County a better place. How many of you, by raised hand, would agree with me that if you're a follower of Jesus, it is our job in the name of Jesus to make our city better? Would you agree with me, church? Come on. That's so important, and we want to do that. That's why we have all kinds of partners in the community. You can go on the website, and you can say, I want to lend a hand. I'm ready to serve, and I want to put my hand out and lend it to somebody else. That's so important. that we believe that people find hope as you lend a hand, whether it's in the city or maybe somewhere around the world. And then we get to verse 6, and we're going to focus on one verse today, verse 6, and we find the third thing that is really a part of how we can find hope. And here it is, verse 6. Nevertheless, Paul says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, in the original language, what Paul is trying to communicate here is simply this, that your life communicates to the world, and you should share your life with the world. He uses the word instructor, and I'll get to that at the very end, but he means that when you look at the people that have been helpful in your life, it causes you to want to share your life or to communicate your life with the world around you. That's what he's driving at here in verse 6. Let me put it in a phrase that I think we can remember. Fairhaven is a place of hope when you tell your story. Tell your story. And in verse 6, Paul gives us, in this one little verse, he gives us four phrases that I think will help us to unpack and understand what it really means to tell your story. Now, I think generally everybody probably knows what that means. If I say, how do you tell your story? You might come up with a couple of ideas. But Paul mentions some things here that I think will help us in terms of just drilling in and making sure that we have roots when we think about how is it that we tell our story. First thing I would say is this, that our stories are deeply personal. They're deeply personal. That's why in the beginning of the verse he says, nevertheless, the one. See, he starts off and he says, brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole crowd. And so he talked to them like I'm talking to you today, to a large crowd, many campuses, because the churches of Galatia was, you know, it was a multi-site church, not unlike Fairhaven. And then he gets personal. He says, you, the one. Your story is deeply personal. You know why? Because there's no one else like you. There's no one else like you. And so your story is one of a kind. It is irrefutable. It is indisputable. Do you know that no one can argue with your story? When you tell your story, they can't argue with it. Especially if there's people that are around you and that are close. If you've had a change in your life over the last couple of months, or let's say over the last couple of years, let's say there's things that you did do before and you don't do them now, or there are things that you aren't doing that you are doing now, and people can see that. Would you agree with me that people can see the change in your life? Am I right? They can see that, and it's deeply personal because the things that are happening inside of us, it is irrefutable. It is undisputable that if you tell your story, you can't argue with that. You can't argue with somebody who says, you know what? I gave my life to Jesus and I'm changed forever. Unless, of course, there's no change, right? And so there's got to be change in our lives. It's deeply personal. Do you know you have a macro story and a micro story? Let me illustrate that. A macro story is that one day you had a broken relationship with God, and now you don't have a broken relationship with God because you've given your life to Jesus. And if you're here and you don't know whether you've done that or not, let me make it real simple for you. If you haven't surrendered your life and recognize that it's a gift of God, there's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's not enough good in your life that will make you earn it. And so in this broken relationship that God wants to put it back together because he sent Jesus to die on a cross, and then he walked away from a tomb, conquering death. And so in all of that, if you've given your life to him and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's your macro story. The macro story is that you were once not a follower and today you are a follower, but you also have micro stories. Let me illustrate that. If you've ever had an answer to prayer, if you've ever had to make a decision in your life and you've asked God to give you wisdom to make that decision, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I know, I hear God telling me, and I know in my heart, this is the direction I gotta go, and you know that. Or if you've experienced emotional, physical healing of some kind in your life, or if there's been some significant change, maybe your language has changed, maybe your thought life has changed, or whatever it is. Those are micro stories. So let me just try it out here in all of our campuses. Let's do it here at Centerville. How many of you would say, I've had an answer to prayer. I've had experienced some healing in my life. I know God has talked to me in some specific way. I've experienced God at some point in my life, and I can remember that moment in my life. How many of you by raised hand would say, look around the room, raise them up high and look around. Balcony, way up, all the way at the top up there. That's awesome. Those are your micro stories. And do you know, we gotta tell our kids that. We gotta tell our kids, we can't let an answered prayer go by without saying, do you know, guys, we prayed about this and God answered. That's a story. And we've heard of so many different stories. It's absolutely amazing. Here's the problem, though, with telling your story. When Paul says it's deeply personal, that's part of the problem. So there's a couple of barriers for us in telling our story. Number one, one barrier for you telling your story is that you might be a very private person. You might be an introvert. And you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I don't like to talk about my life. I don't like to talk about myself. I don't like to talk about the things that have happened in my life, especially since there's probably some things that have happened that you don't want anybody to know. And I'm not suggesting that you tell people that. What I'm just saying is that as you tell your story, macro or micro, what you do is you give honor to God, and that's how people will find hope. Because you found hope, you ought to tell somebody in order for them to find hope, right? But some of you are like, well, I'm an introvert. And some of you are extroverts. And if you don't know what you are, let me tell you who you are. You're an introvert, right? If you don't know who you are, you're an introvert, because extroverts are like, yep, that's me, right? But if you're an introvert, it's a little harder. It's deeply personal, and you're like, I don't know, I don't feel, so that can be a barrier for you. Don't let that be. Second barrier could be that if you tell your story, you might feel like you're judging other people. You're not judging other people if your story is really God-centered, am I right? Because it's all about what God did. You're not judging them. You're not judging anything about them. You're just saying, here's my story. It's what God did. I'm different. I can't believe it. And you can have the same. It's as simple as that. But some of us are afraid to, because of barriers. I don't want to tell my story. Some of us, the barriers of telling our story is because if you tell your story, somebody might ask you a question that you don't have an answer for. What do you do about that? Do you know it's okay just to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out. I'll try to talk to my small group, or I'll talk to somebody else at church, or you can call one of us. And the truth is, we don't have all the answers. If we had all the answers, church, we wouldn't need God. Am I right? We wouldn't need him. But thank God we don't have all the answers, and so our hope is found in him. I was thinking about this last week, because I have a friend of mine who just out of the blue got sick, and it rendered him almost, well, he almost died, actually. And to this day, he's unstable and unshaken. And I thought to myself, you know, if God showed me my future, I think I might have a heart attack. Am I right? It's amazing. That's why we live one day at a time. Because if God showed me my future, I don't know that I'd make it. It's just incredible when you think about it. And so part of the you know, barriers of telling a story is that you're worried somebody's going to raise a question. Some of you say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of sharing. Like, it's not my gift. You know, I'm a person who's behind the scenes, and I don't, you know, I'm not that kind of a person. Well, I got bad news for you. You don't have an option. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'll show you in just a few minutes. If you download the notes, you can see all kinds of scripture there. We don't have an option. I mean, that's who we are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a story to tell, and you ought to tell your story. It's deeply personal, but you ought to tell your story. Here's one that I get all the time, and I want to illustrate this. People will say to me all the time, I don't know that I can tell my story because I'm not spiritual enough. How spiritual do you have to be in order to share your story? I mean, is there a line at some point where you get to a certain place and like, okay, now I'm ready to share my story? Like, how spiritual do you have to be before you can tell your story? Well, let me illustrate, because the only thought that came to my mind was golf. Because some of you know I love the game of soccer, but problem is I've got a bad knee and I had that knee replaced, and you know that for those of you that are around Fairhaven for any length of time. Soccer, I can't play soccer anymore, so I had to find something because sports for me is the way that I stay mentally healthy. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? For some people it's art, for some people it's, you know, it's pottery, and you know, it might be something different for you. And so for me, I've chosen to play golf with my sons. We play golf all the time. I love the game of golf. It's a great sport. It's a frustrating sport, but it's a fun sport. And it's amazing how sometimes my wife will say to me, she'll look at me and she'll go, because she knows my emotional mind, and she'll say, I think you need to go golfing, right? Because she knows. So let me ask you, at what point are you a golfer? Think about that for a minute. Let me think, see if I can hit a ball over to that section over there. All right, anybody want to catch a ball way over there on that side? All right, watch yourself over there. Hang on. Here it comes. It's going to be coming high and as fast as we can, right? Here we go. See if they catch it. Oh, look at that. Nice catch right over there. Give that guy. So how about somebody in the middle section right here? Anybody in the middle section right here? All the way in the back there. Middle section. Anybody there? You have my friend right there. Okay, here it comes. Right in the middle section. Here it comes. Oh, he missed it. He missed it. Guy caught in behind. Okay, how about the section right here? We got the middle section over here. Let me just go, let's go short, see if we can get somebody short here. Let's go right there. Oh, yeah. Oh, I missed it. He missed it. How about way over to the other section over there on the wayside, way over there. Anybody want to catch a, everybody over there look like, no, don't send one this way. Okay, all right. How many of you think I can get it to the balcony? Anybody in the balcony? How many, it's way up there. Let's see if I can get it way up in the balcony. Watch your heads. Here we go. Watch your heads. Way up in the balcony. Oh, I missed. Let me ask you, when do you become a golfer? Is it when you go to the golf course? Is it when you buy a set of clubs? Is it when you take a lesson? Is it when you get a foursome of friends together and you go golfing? I would say you become a golfer when you decide to be one. It's the same thing with sharing your faith. How spiritual do you have to be in order to tell your story? Here's the answer. The moment you decide you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Are you with me, church? It's that simple. Tell your story. So Paul says it's deeply personal. Secondly, he says, if you look at verse 6, he says, the one... Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word. If you like to underline in your Bible, you may want to underline who receives instruction. Because you have to be teachable. See, I told you that we don't have an option. Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 that we are to make disciples. It's not like a suggestion. He says that as you live out your life, you know what you do? You are a story. It's deeply personal, but you tell that story on a regular basis. And so Matthew chapter 28 says, go and make disciples. Mark chapter 16 says, you need to go, meaning that wherever you are Monday through Saturday, whether it's an office or a construction site or a classroom or a boardroom or whatever it might be for you, wherever it is, you go. And you are an ambassador of the message of Jesus Christ. You, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you go. It's not optional. You go. In Luke chapter 24, it says that the message is really all about God. Even though it's your story, it's all about God. That's what Luke chapter 24 says. John chapter 20 says there's an eternity at stake. Do you realize that there are people who are suffering? How many agree with me that brokenness is on the rise? And if brokenness is on the rise, guess what happens? Hope is amazing when it's provided for somebody. And you've got a story. And so tell your story. Deeply personal, but here's what we're saying here. Teachability leads to maturity. Teachability leads to maturity. If you become teachable, you'll become mature. You'll be a follower of Jesus Christ that becomes more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today. If I were to ask you, do you want to experience all that God has for you? I think all of you would say yes, as we started out today. The question, how does that happen? Well, Paul tells us, you have to be a good receiver of the instruction in the Word. What is that referring to? I think it's referring to the Bible. That's why at Fairhaven, we ask you, if you're a guest, we ask you to bring your Bible every week. We don't put scripture on the screens, and we have lots of screens all over our campuses. And here's the reason why, because I want you to have your own Bible, whether it's a paper copy like this or an electronic copy like this. I don't think it really matters, but you need to have the Bible, and you need to spend some time reading the Bible. I want to challenge you. Church, listen carefully. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you in reading the Bible more than you are now. Because if I asked you, are you reading like you want to or as much as you think you need to, I bet every one of us would say, I don't think so. And in fact, I'll just let you in on a secret in my own life. And you're probably thinking, well, he probably spends days and days and days. Well, that's true. But here's the problem for me as a pastor. The problem for me is that oftentimes I'm reading scripture because I have a job to do, meaning that Sunday, it's my job to come up here and with all of you and all of our campuses to say, look what I found, look what I found. It's amazing, look what I found. But I've discovered over the years that if I'm not careful, I won't discipline myself to read God's word for my soul. It has to start with my soul. I want to challenge you in your own life to spend a few more minutes in God's word every day. Because he's given us his word as a letter of love to you, to instruct, to challenge, to tell you more about who he is, the stories. The Bible's filled with stories, and some of the stories are pretty amazing. I mean, they're epic stories. Some of them are G, some of them are R. It's amazing, right? I mean, the stories that you find in here, it's really incredible. And I want to challenge you that if you want to tell your story, what Paul is suggesting here is that you become teachable, which then creates maturity in your life. Teachability toward maturity in your life. This Bible sits in my office. It's a Bible that was given to me 31 years ago by my father-in-law. And I used it for about 20 years, maybe 25 years in preaching and studying. I would study from this Bible, and then I would also have it and use it as a place to speak from. And it's just falling apart. Literally, the pages are falling apart. It's so thin. And I'll never forget, my father-in-law gave this to me Christmas 1988, 31 years ago. I had just married his daughter. So when I first got it for Christmas, I thought to myself, huh, my father-in-law wants me to read the Bible more since I married his daughter. Pretty good idea, don't you think? If you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. And in here, this is what he wrote. This is from my father-in-law 31 years ago. He said this, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless," meaning spend some time in it. That actually comes from Psalm 1830. He wrote, "As for God, his way is perfect, but the word of the Lord is flawless." Love, Dad. I've had this Bible for 31 years. And it sits by my desk and reminds me of the fact that I need to read God's word in order that my soul would be fed, in order that I would become more like Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus wants you to become more like him than you do? See, in sports, if you want to be a good athlete, it's up to you. You have to work at it. You have to be the first one on the field, last one off the field, so my coaches told me. If you want to be the best in ballet, you want to be the best in art, you're going to have to work like crazy. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to study. If you're in business, you have to be the first one at the business location. You want to make sure your business does well. You have to do all the work. You have to be motivated. You have to be self-motivated. There's all kinds of books out there that you can read to motivate you and self-motivate you and to have the right positive attitude and all that. You know, in our spiritual life, it's inverted. You realize that? That God is more motivated to help you to become like Jesus more than you are. And so what he does is he gives us his word and says, if you read it, what happens is you become changed from the inside out. And so spend time in his word. Do you realize that there are countries around the world that don't even have a copy of the Bible? Do you realize, and some of you don't even know this because you haven't been at Fairhaven that long, do you realize that we as a church, we're part of 2009, a Bible that looks like this, of a couple that lives in Southeast Asia that you and I, we help support on a regular basis. Every month, as we come together, they're called our global staff, and they're translating the Word of God. And so this is the New Testament in a Burmese language. They've never had a Bible translated in their language. And in 2009, I was able to travel all the way on behalf of us and go to Burma, and I saw the first Bible in Burmese language presented to the leaders there in Burma. You should have seen their faces. Oh, my word. And many of us have 4 and 5 and 6 Bibles on our shelf. Spend more time in God's Word. Because teachability creates maturity in our life. In fact, let me say it this way. Spiritual maturity tells the greatest story. Am I right? When you look at someone's life and it looks changed compared to last year, last month, last week, that's the greatest story right there. And so Paul says teachability is really, really important. And then he says something else. Look at verse 6. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things. Think about this with me for a minute. If you're going to tell your story, what does that really mean? Well, one of the things it means, catch this, it means living generously. Living generously. Now, here's the problem. Let's just get honest. The problem is, the moment I use the word generous or generosity, the first thing that comes to your mind is money, right? And it's so unfortunate because when you look at the Bible, generosity is so much better than that. You know, the truth is, God doesn't even need your money. God asks you to participate with your money because your money can get the best of you. You realize that, right? I've realized that. I'm sure you have too. But generosity is far bigger than money. And so let me talk to you about generosity for a minute that has nothing to do with money. When we're talking about living generously, here's what the Bible says that living generously is. And if you want to experience all that God has for you, here's what living generously means. It means that you recognize brokenness. And when you recognize brokenness, you know what you're going to do? You're going to probably want to lend a hand. You see how they kind of work together, these four things that we're talking about? That we build deep relationships, that we lend a hand, that we tell our story. Do you realize that if you live generously, what's going to happen is you're going to recognize brokenness in your communities, your neighborhood, your family, or your workplace. And when you do that and you lend a hand to somebody, that's living generously, recognizing brokenness. Secondly, if you're jotting this down, if you want to live generously, that means you live selflessly. Now, if you're married, you know that that's the only way it works. You live selflessly. That's how you live generously to your spouse. If you're single, you probably know that too, because when you live with your friends and you're in a group of singles, you have to live selflessly. The truth is, that's the call of being a follower of Jesus, that Jesus was selfless and he wants us to be selfless. Living generously means that you share what God has blessed you with. Not talking about money yet, okay? That you share with what God's blessed you with, meaning your gifts and your abilities and your talents. You know, we have this thing called Monday morning men. I think they're still going on. Where men will come to the different campuses and they'll use their ability to just pitch in to make whatever campus you attend better for the weekend. We have electricians and plumbers and painters and all kinds of people who will help out. It's absolutely amazing to watch a guy that knows a skill and to do it well. Am I right? I mean, I've tried electrical work in my house, and man, I'm dangerous. I mean, it's amazing. I tried one time to replace one little light switch, and I had sparks went everywhere, and my sons, they thought that was awesome. And I was like, yeah, that's amazing. I just about died, you know? And then you get some guy that knows what they're doing, and it's incredible. And you watch them, and they're just, right? And God has given you gifts, and when you share that, that's living selflessly in your life. That's sharing what God has given you. Living generously, let me tell you what that means. That means you see every person. Now, think about that for a minute. Because we don't often see every person. See, a lot of us have categories. And we see people that fit in this category. And outside of that category, we know they're there, but we don't really give them any attention, any value, any worth. We don't give them any, you know, sense of our time. As a follower of Jesus, we have to notice everyone, everyone. That's living generously. Here's living generously. Living generously is being a person of affirmation. When you're a person of affirmation, that's living generously. You realize that when you affirm somebody, you can change their day. How crazy is that? That somebody can say to you, you know what? You did a great job. That changes somebody's day. When you look at somebody, you say, I'm really grateful that I get to be your friend. That's amazing. Affirmation are words that just heal a soul, right? And that's living generously. Another part of living generously is that you're willing to reach too. If you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, we've told you, chances are in your life, there are probably two people that don't know who Jesus is, and you ought to at least be praying for them for 6 months, and then you ought to be looking for opportunities to tell your story where you can share with them things that are deeply personal, answer to prayer or whatever it might be in your life. You learn that by reading God's word so that as you mature, you sort of are like, I'm so compelled, because when you read God's word, you're compelled to share your story, right? And then thirdly, when you live generously, you say, you know what, I want to make sure that those people have the same hope I do, and so you start writing two names down. In fact, can I challenge you to do that right now? Can I challenge you to think through two names? I've already challenged you to read the Bible more. Now let me challenge you with a second thing. I want you to think of two people that don't know who Jesus is. And just start praying for them for 6 months. Once a week, once a month, just start praying for them. Because God wants to use you. And you know what that does for you? It does so much for you in your spiritual life when you begin to think beyond yourself and say, you know what, there are people that are dying and they're going to hell. There's such a place, right, church? And so we've got to do something about that. We've got to live generously. And of course, living generously is honoring God with our money, because money can get the best of you. And that's an opportunity for us to do that. Let me say it this way. Living generously is proof of your story. When you live generously, it just proves your story. It just proves it. And then he says one more thing, and then I'm done. Let's take a look at it. Verse 6 again, he says this. So, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, scholars have debated, like, is the instructor here Paul because he was the pastor of the church, or the instructor here, is it the Holy Spirit? Here's what I would say. It's probably both. I think one thing that we don't do very well, in my opinion, is I don't think we honor the people that have made an impact in our lives probably as much as we probably ought to. I want you to think with me for a few minutes. In fact, just kind of run backwards a little bit in your life. Can you think of anybody who has influenced you in a spiritual way where you would say, it was because of them that I am kind of where I'm at today in terms of some of the things that I think about, some of the things that I, you know, ways that I behave, or mentors or models that you had in your life? Anybody have any of those? Can I just see your hands? I have at least five, I can tell you. So looking around, I see many of you, most of you, a lot of you, have people in your life that you could go back. Well, let me tell you, there's an opportunity for us to honor our mentors. And so part of telling your story is honoring your mentors. And here's why that's important. This is why Paul is saying this. When you honor your mentors, you're thinking about the fact that it's people that have an impact in people. That's God's plan. I'm not saying it's a great one, because God could do it without us. Am I right? But he chooses to use us, which is just absolutely amazing. He chooses to use you and me. I want you to think about a third challenge coming to you. I want you to think about somebody who's been a mentor or model. And would you just write them a note this week if they're still living? Just say, thanks for what you've done. Because when you do that, it's going to inspire you to do that for somebody else. To tell your story. Let me ask the question again and I'm done. Do you want to experience all that God has for you? Then tell your story. Tell your story. Would you bow your heads with me? three challenges today. And maybe as we close today and we leave and we start our week, maybe you want to make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to spend more time in your word. Maybe that's what you want to say today. Challenge number two was, why don't you think about two people that don't know who Jesus is? So maybe today you want to just say, you know what? I'm going to start praying for these two people. Challenge number three, would you thank God for someone who was in your life who helped you to remind you that you ought to help others? Father, we thank you for this chance to be here. We thank you for worship. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us. Father, as we leave now and begin our week, whatever that looks like, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that we find hope by way of telling our story. May we do that, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. And the church said, amen.